Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians this evening. 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to be looking at chapter 3. I'm starting now because I need several services to be able to finish this up, and we've got two different themes going on at the same time about crises of our day, and I felt like this is a very, very important subject. I haven't forgotten about my series on the Christian and music. We were going to pick that up. Once everybody gets back from vacations and trips and so forth like that, we'll pick that back up. But I want us to look here at this chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 6, because the Lord lays out some very important principles. As you know, the first and second letters of Thessalonians were written by the Apostle Paul to deal with a situation that had been created by those who said the rapture had already taken place. And therefore, what's happening? We're under the wrath of God. We're in the tribulation period. And Paul was telling them, no, the rapture has not taken place. We as believers are still here on the earth. If that were the case, I wouldn't be writing to you right now. You've gotten things confused. Some of the teachers, false teachers, had come in and were spreading that. We've got some of that going on today. There's a local church in this area that said that the rapture took place 11 years ago. I don't know what they're doing now. They went from pre-trib to mid-trib to post-trib, and I don't know what they are today. They kept changing as they were going along because they realized we're in a real pickle right now. Several years have gone by, and all the things we predicted haven't happened. So they were changing, and then finally they took everything off their website because they realized that they had predicted something and were saying something that just wasn't true. We have to be careful about that kind of stuff. And when we start sensationalizing the Word of God, we've left the purpose of the Word of God. God did not give His Word to sensationalize and make us, you know, pick dates and choose dates. He wants us to live faithfully each and every day and keep our feet on the ground. Amen? Keep our feet on the ground. One of these days He'll take us up to heaven. And when that day comes, we'll know it because we'll hear the trumpet sound. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together after those that have gone on before are caught up with their new bodies. We'll get our new and glorious body. And what a wonderful day that will be. But there have been false teachers saying, well, that's already taken place. We're in the tribulation period right now. And so the Thessalonians were living in a very confused state. Some of them had quit their jobs. Some of them had decided that they were just kind of waiting, and they were having to live off the other people within the church because they had quit their jobs thinking, you know, the rapture, what are we going to do? And so we read here in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Wow, what a principle that's laid out there. We didn't come and just mooch off of the church. We were in labor there. What was the job that Paul had? He was a tent maker. Yeah, he made tents, and his hands were busy during the daytime, and then he had opportunities to minister the Word of God. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. He said, we're apostles. We have the power to say, take care of our needs, but we don't do that because we don't want to be chargeable to you. We want to be an example to you. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he, what? Eat. That's pretty strong language, is it not? You don't work. You quit your job to wait for the rapture to come or whatever. You don't deserve to eat. Now, that's very strong, but it makes a very clear point that we're going to emphasize tonight. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, what's the natural inclination of the human heart when we're not gainfully employed? We start becoming busybodies. And we've got a world full of them today. Let me tell you, social media is awash with busybodies. And
How come you haven't posted pictures yet? We expect you to post pictures right now.
Well, why? Okay, just to satisfy you? That's a busybody. All right? They've got way too much time on their hands. When people decide to post them, then they'll post them. But why is it that we go into these tirades, you know, we expected pictures to be posted by now. Take a chill pill. Climb off the selfish mountain, will you? And join the rest of us? Okay? It's not all about you. So we have to understand that. Busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and do what? Eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In other words, note that man, work on him, bring him back to a spiritual understanding that he needs to get a job, and he needs to get busy providing for his family, and then bring him back into fellowship again. That's the whole purpose of separation, by the way, folks. Some people think that separation is something that's just is automatic. You cut them off, nothing to do with them anymore. The Bible says that the desire was to bring this believer back into fellowship. Well, that's a concept. That's the whole purpose of separation. It's not to cut them off and treat them like they're anathema, but rather to pray for their soul, bring them back to spiritual understanding so they can come back into fellowship. That's the beautiful picture. By the way, we're going to be in heaven with them. We desire for them to get right with the Lord and live right here. Now, I've shared this because there's an infatuation today with socialism. The millennials are going crazy with this. And Christian millennials are posting all kinds of things about how wonderful socialism, that it's the golden rule. I want to share with you some facts tonight. Americans think that Jesus was a socialist. Not everybody, but it's a significant number. In fact, according to a George Barna poll recently posted, Americans think Jesus would prefer socialism, 24% stated that, than those who believe he would prefer capitalism, which was only 14%. The other 62% responded neither or not sure, but the poll still reveals a disturbing trend. All right? Let's go on with another statistic. Many argue that socialism is the political an economic system that best fulfills the golden rule. Does anybody know what the golden rule is? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All right? So, not surprisingly, millennials, the most pro-socialist generation America has ever known, support socialism. According to a recent Reason Rupe survey, 53% of Americans under 30 view socialism favorably. Get that? Over half view socialism favorably compared to less than a third of Americans over 30. The public school system has been successful in their bid to push socialism down the throats of children. And so now we've got this millennial, oh, socialism is so wonderful. Capitalism, bad, 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 bad. It's horrible. All these rich people with all this money. All right? Let's go on. A Gallup poll recently posted in 2017 found that 69% of those under 30 said they would be willing to vote for a socialist presidential candidate. That's after the 2016 election. All right? Said that they would be, 69%, almost 70, said that they would vote for a socialist. That's people under what age? 30. Okay? Now, though socialism may sound compassionate and quote-unquote Christian, it's antithetical to everything Christianity teaches, what it stands for. And I'm going to show you from the Word of God, hopefully over the next few times that we are together. Number one, socialism is based on a materialistic world view. Now just let that sink into your thinking. I'm going to show you. This goes back to the 1800s, by the way. This isn't a recent development. This goes back to Karl Marx, George Heinrich Hegel. I could list off a whole bunch of other names. Of course, one of them being Charles Darwin, who, by the way, read positively Karl Marx's material, and George Friedrich Hegel, and what he wrote about materialistic dialectic thinking. And he fell in love with that, and he developed his evolutionary theory based on that model. So we're gonna share that. Karl Marx, the father of socialism / communism, and George Friedrich Hegel invented the notion of dialectical materialism. Now, they didn't use that term. It was a term that came later that was applied to what they were teaching, what they believed in. It was the belief, now get this, it was the belief that matter contains a creative power within itself. Now, what does that sound like? Evolution. Do you realize that they wrote that in 1844? And Charles Darwin did not write his The Origin of the Species until 1859? 1844, they're talking about that matter contains a creative power within itself. Now, you have to understand this to understand socialism. Very, very important. This theory enabled Marx and Hegel to eliminate the need for a creator God. Now, both of these men were atheists. They did not believe in the existence of God. Essentially erasing the existence of anything non-material. God is what? Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. They did away with the non-material. Okay, God doesn't exist. This new theory was further amplified by Charles Darwin's evolutionary theory, written of in 1859 in his book, The Origin of the Species, or On the Origin of the Species, a book that he wrote after he toured the world. And he found an Aborigines man that he took captive and kept him with him for 25 years in a cage, feeding him because he said he was an animal. He was a subhuman being. When the man turned 50 years of age, Darwin released him and he committed suicide. He didn't know what to do with himself. All of his food had been provided for him through all those 25 years that Darwin was traveling, saying that. Just horrible, horrible situation. And the man could not fend for himself and he ended up suicide. And 1844, this is where Marx developed this theory. Now let's go on because I want to bring this out. Hegelian dialectic, all right? That is where you have a thesis, and then you have the opposite of the thesis, what we call the antithesis that goes alongside. And then you combine the two together and you have what? Synthesis. Coming together of two opposite ideas. So this is what they did. They said you have matter. Okay? You see, touch, see it. All right? Then you have antimatter. Can't see that. But we know it exists. There's this power that's out there. The Star Wars mentality about the force, all right? Antimatter. So they said, all right, we've got matter and we have this power, this force that's not God. It's this force that exists somehow in the universe and it actually exists within us because we're part of the syllogism, you know? I've got the universe over here. I'm part of the universe. Therefore, I'm part of the universe, all right? So we're all one. Matter plus antimatter equals a term that they came up with, auto-matter. Okay? Auto-matter. In other words, we have the creative power within ourselves to create things. So this earth came about not by a God, but rather by the creative forces within us. And we were able to produce that. So, this is where they came up with this thought, which led to their socialistic thinking. All right? Power within us. To socialists, societal suffering is caused by what? Unequal distribution of wealth. You hear a lot about that from all these socialist Democrats that are running. Boy, they talk about this all the time. Our problems is unequal distribution of wealth. The top 1%, they've got all the money. So what we need to do is we need to take their money and we need to give it. We're modern day Robin Hoods. Okay? Salvation is achieved by the redistribution of wealth. There's no acknowledgement of innate sin within human beings, indolence, in other words, refusal to work, or destructive habits within mankind. No recognition of that. There's just an assumption that if everyone is given equal wealth, all the problems in society will somehow dissolve. In other words, egalitarianism equals utopia. Egalitarianism is we make everybody equal. All right? Everybody equal. We take the money from the haves and we give it to the have-nots. And once we do that and make everybody have the same amount of money, everybody will be happy. We won't have crime. We won't have violence. We're just going to have peace. Did that work down in Venezuela? No. Yeah, we're going to give money to everybody. We're going to make everybody the same. And now the country's in complete disarray. Hundreds of thousands of people have left the country. They're eating horses' hooves because they have no food. That's what socialism gives. Takes away the purpose of life. This passage before us here has some very important thoughts. Verse 10 that I have underlined there. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You know, that principle is being lost on this generation. We've got kids growing up in homes that don't know how to work. It's playtime all the time. It's playtime from morning till dusk. And we're talking about kids that are getting up in their teen years that ought to be learning how to work with their hands and learn how to use a hammer, learn how to use a screwdriver, learn all that kind of stuff. And today we've got kids that don't have a clue about anything. Everything has to be prepackaged. All right? Cook? What? What? I'm just going to eat Pop-Tarts for the rest of my life. Yeah, we'll come visit you when you're 950 pounds. All right? Eating your Pop-Tarts. What happened to the days of teaching kids how to wash their clothes, clean their rooms, change their own bedding, put things away? What happened to that? Well, we have other people. We have people to do that. We have people to do that. I'm going to tell you something. I spent a lot of hours during my college years down in the laundry room. In the basement of Brokenshire dormitory was the laundry room. And it was cramped. It was hot in there. But you know what I found out? It was much more expensive to take it to the dry cleaners. So I saved my quarters, and Mom and Dad would send me some quarters. And I'd go in there, and I would wash my own clothes, and I would dry my own clothes. You know that that's almost missing today on even our Christian college campuses. We have people to do that. So we have more time not to study, but to play. Do you realize they've done recent surveys on college students on how much time they study and how much time they play? And it's a joke. It's a joke. They may spend 1 hour studying. The rest of the time they're out partying, they're out drinking, they're out doing this, they're out doing that. College to them is just 4 years of playtime. What does that mean for the future for America? If our college students are not working hard, not studying, not seeking to improve themselves and their ability to think, rather they're being poured in the social justice garbage, poured into their minds in every class. I don't know how they work that in, but they do it. And then they come out of there and say, the government owes me. Erase my college debt. Oh, that would be nice. That would be nice. If we'd have had the college, I wouldn't have had to work so many hours in college. But you know what? I was working hours and my college education meant more to me because who was paying for it? If somebody else is paying for it, I'm not going to work hard. So what? Several years ago, I started a program for training lifeguards. I said, all right, if you want to be a lifeguard, you take the training. If you fail the test, you pay 100%. of the fee. If you pass and you work for us during the summer, I'll pay half. Every year I get asked the same question. Well, if we're working for you, why don't you just pay for the whole thing? Because I want them to have some investment in it. We've lost that today. We want socialism. You pay for it all. Okay? No. You work. You invest your time. Have a little pain with it. That's good. You know what? When we started doing that, we had no failures. They all passed. They all, because they had to put out their own money. Had to put out their own money to do that. Listen, this is a biblical principle that if you don't work, you don't eat. And that principle needs to be taught in every Christian home. And you better watch out, parent, that you're not running a socialist state within your house. I'm just as serious as a heart attack right here. Oh, you know, my kids, you know, it's so hard for them to earn a living. Let me tell you something. You can go out and find work. You can go out and find work. Go get you a cheap lawnmower and start mowing grass. It's amazing how many jobs you can get. My brother and I, that's how we paid for college. We started in the fifth grade saving for college. That's what mom and dad said. You gotta go, if you're gonna go to college, you gotta save your money to go to college. College? Okay? We have to save our own money, so we got out there, my brother and I, pushing the lawnmower side by side because we were too short. You know, pushing the lawnmower. And dad would run us around in the pickup truck and on further places like East Milton. Anything else in Milton, we were pushing our lawnmower to the place. All right? With our gas can. And we started squirreling away our money to save for college. And whenever I graduated from Bob Jones University, I got a check from the college because I had overworked the amount that I needed to pay. I got almost $400 back. Man, I thought I was rich. Man, this is great. All those hours working. But you know what? My education means more to me because I had to work for it. Oh, long hours, not getting a whole lot of sleep. But it means more to me because I had to work for it. It wasn't given to me. Don't run a socialist state in your house and expect your children to come out and be conservatives. It won't happen. It won't happen. Teach them how to clean their rooms. Teach them how to wash their clothes. Teach them how to get out there and rake the yard and mow the grass. Because what you're doing is you're going to help them to get out and be self-sustaining and get a job rather than waiting for the government to give them a handout. Okay, give them a handout. Now, got off on that, sorry. This worldview contradicts Christianity, the whole concept of socialism, which affirms the existence of both a material and a non-material world and teaches that mankind's greatest problems are rooted in a deceitful, corrupt heart. That's what the Bible teaches. Is it no wonder that so many people today reject that? I'm not corrupt. I'm not deceitful. Oh, the Bible says you are. The Bible says that the cause of suffering is sin and salvation is found in the cross work of Christ, which liberates us from sin. Because of sin, though, there will always be inequalities in wealth. Oh, that's horrible. I've got to travel around the world, and I've seen inequalities. Okay? I've seen inequalities. I've seen beggars. I've seen people that were crippled to such degree that it was awful to even look at. When I was in India, I saw a man struggling to get across the street coming toward us because he saw white faces inside the vehicle, struggling to get ahead, a club foot that was just contorted, and he was dragging it across the road. And I could not help but think, how can that man work? How can that man work? He was a beggar. I've seen that. And I'm thankful that there are people that reach out to those that cannot work. But you know what? People that can work ought to, not because I say so, but because God says so. God says so. By the way, Isn't it interesting? That work preceded the fall. A lot of people say, well, work is a result of the curse. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Yeah. That's not right. God gave Adam work in the garden when he was righteous and perfect and without sin. So God must have had something going on that was beneficial to man. Now, after they sinned, he said, what about work? Now when you labor, it will be by the sweat of your brow. All right? You're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to work hard. And women, when you have a baby, you're going to have to suffer. Now, Eve didn't know anything about babies, did she? When God said that? But when the curse came, he said, you're going to, in childbirth, when you have a child, you're going to have to suffer through that. Curse of sin. And whenever we go out in this world and we try to grow things, Mrs. Opega has a beautiful garden. When you go out there, what do you have to constantly fight? Weeds and bugs. Weeds and bugs. All right? I pressure washed my siding yesterday. I mentioned that again because I'm really proud that I got it done in one day. Okay? Usually it's over several days out there. But you know what was underneath all the edges of the siding? Bugs. Man, I was washing out. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. I kept washing and they kept coming out. I said, wait, I just did this last year. Where did all these things come from? Bugs are everywhere. Spider webs. All kinds of creatures living up in there. It gets a little scary after a while. So these things are trying to get into our house. But I flushed them out, killed them with the bleach water. Got them out. And guess what I get to do again next year? Same thing. And there's going to be those bugs squirting out from all over the place. Okay? Why? The curse. The curse of what? Sin. Don't live in denial. Accept what God's Word says. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. As a spirit, God is immaterial. He is beyond the physical. As Christians, we believe in the physical and we believe in the immaterial. Why? Because God's Word says so. Look at 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Other verses. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see. We have the material and the immaterial. And what was Marx denying? The immaterial. Although he did say there's a force that's out there, but it's really within us. All right? No man has seen God at any time, John 1:18. And then Romans 1:20 from the New American Standard. Listen carefully. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities of His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, creation, so that men are without what? Excuse. Karl Marx and Hegel were trying to eliminate any concept of sin, God, anything. They wanted to erase from the minds of children any concept of God. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Last page here tonight. As the parable of the talents and the story of the rich man who built bigger barns shows, those with good character may accumulate wealth or have nothing. Those with bad character may accumulate wealth and lose everything they have. Even if we are unable to accumulate wealth in this world, Christianity teaches that we can still have what? An abundant life in Jesus Christ. That's because our quality of life is not determined by how much stuff we have, but by our relationship to Christ. And this is what Marx and Hegel and Darwin and all the socialist sense have tried to eliminate. There is no such thing as God. So all we have is the material. So salvation is taking away material from those who have and taking that and redistributing it to those who have not. That is salvation. That is deliverance. Amazing what happens when you follow a biblical principle. If you don't work, you don't eat. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to understand what your word teaches concerning the right way of thinking when it comes to this. That labor is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. You established that before the fall of man. I pray that you would help us not to swallow the myth and the lies that are passed off on society today, but help us to realize and to know that your word prescribes a truthful way and a genuine way of living in this world, and that's to work, to labor with our hands, so as to provide bread for our families. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the fundament or the foundation of the socialist thinking that goes back 180 years that has permeated the thinking of today. And I pray that you would help us to understand how important it is for us to follow your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.